Oh, my. The RDs met this afternoon and have come up with some of the things that we've been discussing this week. They made some decisions. But I see some other people have also met and have come up with questions. Harry, you know, we've been talking a little bit about spiritual gifts this week. And particularly Sandy has mentioned this as it relates to a functioning disciple. And sometimes the only way you can really find out what a guy's spiritual gift is simply by the process of elimination. And I think tonight we have discovered one of the spiritual gifts that Don Lanier does not have. So, Don, we're narrowing the gap on you. Here is a profile of a malfunctioning disciple. He puts self first in the major areas of his life. He consistently sins and misplaces his Bibles. He is never regular. He demonstrates in order to mislead others. He is always getting lost when he goes out witnessing. He is out of fellowship with and is fulfilling no particular service to anyone. And they have here a suggested remedy. Prune juice. Oh. Oh. Man. Oh. Oh, man. Well, the guys did meet this afternoon, and we had a great time together. I trust that all of you did. And we came to a decision on several items, the statement of the aim of the navigators as it relates to the United States, the primary means that we will use in the accomplishment of that aim. We came to an agreement on the profile of a functioning disciple, which gives you a clue to what the aim is. We came to an agreement on the profile of a discipler. And we came to an agreement on what we have now called U.S. Strategic Ministry Guidelines. That really is great, isn't it? Now, the other things that we've talked about this week, we just didn't feel adequately prepared to try and come to any final agreement on. But we'll be discussing them again in December when we meet here right after the ILT, and again in February if necessary when the RDs meet. And in the meantime, we'll be able to get some interaction with you guys again out in the areas on what has already been determined and then what still needs to be discussed. Now, I'm going to refer to a couple of these things tonight just in the context of what I have to say. But I'm sure all of you want to hear what the RDs finished up on this afternoon. So probably in the morning we'll try and get copies of some of this to you, or at least give you a glimpse at it and send you copies later. I'm not sure we'll be able to get it all put together by then, but we'll try. Earlier in the week, Sandy was talking about what motivated him, and he asked several of you what it was that motivated you. And as I was sitting there listening to some of you, I began to think about what it is that really motivates me. And it doesn't take me very long to figure that out. It's been a verse of Scripture for a number of years that has that every time I go through it, I seem to find some new gem, some new grain of truth that relates to this whole issue of disciple making. But this all got started in my own life way back about 20 years ago, shortly after Carol and I had moved to Portland, Oregon. And I met some old buddies of mine from college days who were working with Young Life in Portland. And one of the gals who was working in the office told me about a navigator conference that was going to be held down in Salem, Oregon, in about a month and a half. And she began to twist my arm to go to this conference, that Doss Troutman was going to be the speaker and that it would really be a help to me. And I really didn't know anything about the navigators. I'd run into them when I was in college, and some guy had tried to shove the TMS down my throat, and it didn't work. And I memorized half a dozen verses and gave it up. And that was about the only contact that I'd ever had with the navigators. And really, my impression of the navigators, from the little I did know, was that they were a pretty secretive outfit, because I knew a guy in seminary who was on the staff, and he used to sneak away every summer to these conferences that they held out in California. He'd be gone all summer, and he'd come back, and we'd try to find out what had happened, and man, he was like a clam. So I didn't really know whether I wanted to go to a navigator conference or not, but finally I went. I went down for the just the Saturday morning sessions, and Doss spoke. Now, I was in the ministry at that time. I'd gone through seminary. I had been an assistant pastor in a church. I was, at that time, a youth director in a church. But I heard some things that weekend, or that Saturday morning, that were the beginnings of a revolution, both in my own life as well as in the concepts of my ministry. I heard Doss speak on 2 Timothy 2, about 2 through 5. And in the process of speaking, he would turn to various guys in the audience and point his very pointed finger at them, and he'd say, "Where's your man? Where's your man?" And he'd, Doug Coe and some other guys that I met later on. I didn't know who they were at the time. And then several of these guys who were at the conference got up and gave about a 2-minute testimony, and they told about the man that they were working with, how they were helping him in his quiet time and Bible study and scripture memory and so forth. And as I drove back home, I began to think about what those guys had said, because the idea of having an individual ministry in another man's life had never dawned on me before. My idea of the ministry was totally group-related. That was where all my experience was. And I had learned some secrets and little tricks of the trade on how to get big groups. And so the ministry, from that standpoint, the way it was evaluated in the church, was pretty successful. The parents that were the parents of the kids that we were working with in that particular church were pretty satisfied with our ministry, because we got a lot of them out. But I knew there was more to it. And when I heard those guys talking about that, I wanted to find out more about it. And the following week, the navigator representative who was in Portland at that time, he'd been sent up there to help set up a follow-up program for the Youth for Christ movement in Portland. His name was Skip Gray. Some of you guys know him. He's an old-time navigator. Well, I met Skip about 2 weeks after I had been down to this conference. He spoke to our young people's group at the church, and I introduced myself to him. I had remembered seeing him down at the conference. We got to chatting. I said, "I'd like to talk to you more about this thing I heard about down at the conference." And he said, "Fine," and we made an appointment to have lunch together the next Tuesday. That was one of the most embarrassing lunches I've ever had. We sat there talking, and I kind of poured out my heart to him that I wanted to learn more about how this thing worked, this thing that they were calling man-to-man down there, and how I could incorporate that into my ministry. And so we talked about that for a while, and from time to time I would, in a very fumbling way, attempt to use a verse of Scripture to verify something I was saying. And I'd get it about half right, but I didn't know where it was found. And then Skip would chime in and he'd say, "You mean so-and-so." And he'd give me the verse and the reference. And that happened about a half a dozen times. And I was impressed. And before the lunch was over, he had pulled this little packet out of his shirt pocket, and it called the B rations. And he made the audacious suggestion that I should start to memorize Scripture. And so to hide my pride, I accepted it and said, "Sure, I'll be glad to." And he says, "Well, let's get together next week and we'll talk some more and we'll go over these verses together." And so I memorized the verses, and the next week we got together and we talked some more. And this went on for about a month. And then about the fourth time we got together, he says, "Say, by the way, how would you like to get into a little Bible study I got?" I said, "Man, that'd be great. I'd really enjoy that." He says, "Well, fine. We meet on Saturday morning at 5:30. I said, what did you say? 5:30 in the morning? Yeah. Well, he told me how to get there and where it was, and I showed up. And about 3 weeks later, he said, "Say, how about having the Bible study over at your house next Saturday?" Good night, shirt. What'll my wife think? But we arranged it, and the next Saturday morning, we had the Bible study over at our house. And it was at about that point that Skip and I became what I would consider to be real buddies. I imagine that he bummed at least 2 free meals a week off of us every week from then on. He'd come over for dinner, and he and Carol and I would sit there and talk, and then Carol would get up and she'd do the dishes, and Skip and I'd still be sitting there talking, drinking coffee, and Carol would go in and read the paper, and Skip and I'd still be sitting there drinking coffee and talking about the Big Dipper, the wheel, the hand, and how to do certain things in the ministry. And that went on for 4 months. And then the Navigators moved Skip. And I wrote Doss Troutman a letter, hot letter. Man, I told him off. The greatest mistake the Navigators ever made in their life was moving Skip Gray out of Portland. Didn't they have any more sense than that? I didn't quite say it that way, but I got a very gracious letter back from Doss, and in a very nice way, he just told me, "Son, you just don't see the big picture, that's all." But those 4 months with Skip, it all started with a weekend conference, just going down to one Saturday morning session. And guys, it revolutionized and changed my life. And it was during that time with Skip that he showed me Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20. And I've been making a study of it ever since. And to me, it's the motivating verse in my life. Because guys, I really believe that what Skip did with me is what we want to see happen over and over and over and over again in the lives of people. To build into their lives. See, my initial motivation for wanting to find out these things from Skip was what it would do for me in my ministry. But that isn't what really happened. What it did was it revolutionized my life. Because for the first time in my life, I began to have a consistent quiet time. I began to memorize Scripture. I began to consistently study the Bible in such a way that I could pass it on to somebody else. And in a very feeble way, I began to try this out on other guys with Skip's encouragement. I made a lot of mistakes, as some of the guys that we feebly begin to work with and some of our guys begin to work with. We all make mistakes, huh? And we wonder, boy, have I ruined the guy for life. And you know what you got to do? You just got to get down on your knees and commit him to the sovereignty of God. and pray that God will use the little bit that we've invested in his life. Matthew 28, fantastic passage of Scripture. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." What more could we want, huh? Than to follow the leading and be obedient to a person who has all authority both in heaven and in earth. Man, we can't lose. There is no way we can end up losers. There is no way our life can end up unsuccessful following a person like that and doing his bidding, living in obedience to his commands. There's no way we can lose. All authority is given unto me. Go therefore and make disciples in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He starts out by reassuring them of who he is and what kind of power he has. All power and all authority. And he ends up by making them a promise that he will never leave them or forsake them. And so therefore that power that is vested in him will always be available to them, anywhere they are, under any conditions. What a fantastic statement. And in between those two statements is the commission. What we're supposed to do, all right? All power and all authority, I will never leave you or forsake you. In light of that, here's what I want you to do. Go and make disciples in all nations. Now let me give you a little lesson in Greek. The go here is an aorist participle. It is antecedent action relative to the main verb. That means it's action that precedes the action of the main verb. Go, it refers to Mark 16:15, Acts 1:8. Go and take the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the going that precedes the matter of the main verb, which is making disciples. So it's all wrapped up here. It's evangelism in many ways and shapes and forms. Any way we can get the gospel to people. Go. And make disciples. This is the main verb. It's not a participle. It's not an infinitive. It's a true verb. It's in the imperative. It's an aorist imperative. It denotes only an appeal to the will. It expresses neither probability nor possibility, but only intention. What do you intend to do about it? There are no if clauses. There is no escape. There is only a response that is asked for on the part of the person speaking. Make disciples. This word is only used one other place in the New Testament, in Acts 14:21, and it has the idea vested in it to make a disciple of, to train in discipleship. It is the focal point of the passage. What he is really saying is, in all your going, whatever you do, don't miss on this point. Make disciples. Brother, that turns me on. That's what the job's all about. Then baptize and teach. Go, make disciples in all nations. It's worldwide. Then baptizing and teach. These are both present active participles, denoting simultaneous action relative to the main verb. It is part of the process of making disciples, baptizing them and then teaching them. Teaching them what? Well, it is interesting to me, and I don't know whether you've thought about this, I'm sure you have, that of all the things that Jesus could have picked to have said at this point, in this particular situation, to go and make disciples and teach them to do something, that he would pick what he did. He only mentions one thing. Sometimes I'm amazed that he doesn't have a list as long as your arm. But he only mentions one thing. Teach them to obey. Why didn't he say teach them how to preach? Teach them how to organize. Teach them the great doctrines of the Scriptures. Teach them to be holy and pious people. Teach them to build big churches. Teach them how to make disciples. Huh. Why not that, huh? Because the Lord Jesus knew that if this band of men to whom he was speaking would go out and get a hold of some new Christians, and in the process of making them into disciples, teach them to be obedient to the commands of Jesus Christ, everything else would fall into its proper place. Everything else would be accomplished that he wanted accomplished through their lives. That's why obedience to the Scriptures is such a prominent place all the way through the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. It is either specifically and directly referred to or indirectly referred to on almost every page of Scripture in some way or another. Obedience to the Word of God. It's the expression of our love to Him. He repeats that over and over again. If you love me, keep my commandments. He places a very high priority on obedience. And he knew that if we would, in the process of making disciples, just teach them to be obedient, to take the Word of God and put shoe leather to it and apply it to their everyday lives, that everything he wanted accomplished in the world would be accomplished. The problem, as many of us know, is we get too many Christians running around who don't know diddly squat about obedience. And one reason they don't is they've never been taught. They've been inspired, they've been organized, they've been baptized, they've been chastised, but they've never been taught to obey the Word of God. And boy, we can't miss on that one, huh? That is one of the first things that began to dawn on me as I began to be familiar with some of the emphases in the Navigator ministry from Skip and Doug Coe and other guys that I would meet coming through Portland in those early days. The significance that they placed upon the application of the Word of God. You finished up every little Bible study with an application. Man, that was fantastic. I'd never seen anything like that before. I'd been through 3-4 years of seminary. I had a master's degree in theology, and they didn't teach me that in seminary. Their whole philosophy of Christian education was different than mine. Than mine was becoming. The philosophy of Christian education in the average, everyday, run-of-the-mill, evangelical Bible school and seminary in the world today is to cram a lot of knowledge of the Bible and theology into people's heads. And they walk around being the smartest Christians you could ever meet. Man, they could square anybody away on the premillennial, pre-tribulation, mid-rapture, you know, anything you want, man, they can square you away. They've been to more prophecy conferences than you can shake a stick at. They only have one fault. They don't know how to obey the Word of God. On a daily basis, they are not getting into the Word and applying it to their lives, in their families, at school, with their neighbors, with their wives, with their husbands, with their kids, with their friends, at business. They don't live with a book. It's part of our job, man, to get people into the book and to begin to live by it. To get in it into their lives and to see it flow out of their lives into the lives of other people. To obey. Now, the RD team has finalized the U.S. statement of the Navigator aim as follows. The aim of the Navigators is to help fulfill Christ's great commission in every nation by multiplying functioning disciples. Now, you want to know what that means? It really isn't all that complicated. In fact, it's really pretty simple. It means exactly what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 28. That's what it means. We will equip and establish men and women in such a way that they put Christ first by surrender to God of themselves and of the major areas in their lives. We will equip and establish men and women in such a way that they will consistently learn and apply the Bible so as to turn from sin and grow in Christ's likeness. We will equip and establish men and women in such a way that they maintain regular fellowship with God. We will equip and establish men and women in such a way that they demonstrate Christ's love by serving others. We will equip and establish men and women in such a way that they actively reach out to the lost by witnessing and communicating the gospel, and to the saved by influencing them to follow Christ. We will equip and establish men and women in such a way that they are in fellowship with and fulfilling a particular service in the body of Christ. That's all we want to do. It's pretty simple, isn't it? I mean, as far as understanding it, it's not so simple to do, but I really don't think it's all that complicated to understand what we're really after. Now, we want to equip people to become that kind of a disciple with those characteristics built into their lives, some of whom will be lay people, some of whom will be staff. And you know, we got to work at that. When I was in Europe a couple of weeks ago, I was talking to a young IT that we had sent over. He was telling me that last summer he had taken a little trip to visit some of his buddies who were in a training program. Buddies of his that were on the same campus he was on, and they were team leaders at this particular training program that the Navigators were having. And he spent about 3 days with them. And in talking with them, it was near the end of the summer, and in talking with them, he found out some of the things that they had learned that summer in the training program. And one of the things that they had learned was how to follow up on a new Christian. And they were excited about this. They were really turned on about follow-up. And they so inspired this guy because he recognized, man, they know what they're doing. They know what to do with a new Christian. They're not just stumbling in the dark. They know really how to take a new Christian and help him to grow. And as he thought about that, he realized he didn't know how to do that. He had no confidence that he could really help a new Christian grow into a disciple. And boy, the burning desire of his heart was to find out. But now he was over in Europe as an IT. Now, the guy had made a considerable sacrifice to do that. He was engaged, just gotten engaged, and he'd signed up for a 3-year cruise with the Navigators in Europe. Man, you know, that kind of wrenched my heart. But he was so eager to serve God.
Now, those are the kind of people we got to help. My impression, guys, is that somebody on some Navigator campus in some Navigator ministry missed it with that guy. They failed him. One time back in the dark ages, I was visiting a college campus that I was responsible for. I think it was when I was an RD. And I had two or three days in town, and the rep there and I were kind of making our rounds on the campus and poking our noses in some dorms and looking over various things. And I was asking questions and trying to find out what was going on in the ministry and how things were going. And I'd kind of gotten a little bit of feedback and information that evangelism wasn't really all that red hot on this particular campus. And so I began to probe a little bit. And I asked this particular area rep, I said, "Have you ever tried evangelistic Bible studies?" "Oh yeah, we tried them. Boy, you know, we really did. We gave it a really going effort. And for some reason around this campus, man, they just don't work." He says, "Now the campus that I came off of, where I was trained, man, for some reason, they just went like crazy. These evangelists, we'd get evangelistic Bible studies. We'd have guys saved every week. But boy, they just don't work on this campus." Well, I thought, well, you know, maybe it's a cultural thing. I had a hard time swallowing that, but it could have been. So the next day I was with two or three of his key men and had an opportunity to talk to him. And I said, "Hey, tell me about these evangelistic Bible studies that you tried. What did you do? How did it seem to go?" And so they began to describe to me what they did. And it became very obvious after talking to about two of them that the problem wasn't that evangelistic Bible studies didn't work on that campus. The problem was that the area rep had never trained them in how to lead an evangelistic Bible study. And they didn't know doodly squat when the bag was open about how to lead a Bible study. No wonder they didn't work. Now, men, that's part of our job. To help young guys like that who want with all of their heart to have a part in our ministry, to give them every possibility of success because we have trained them how to do what we are asking them to do. One time I was invited up to another region just to travel through with the RD and visit some of the ministries. And we were at a particular college campus one night, and I had been asked to speak to the key people. It was a dinner meeting, about 20 kids that were there. And I thought I'd speak on the vision of the Navigators. And so we were kind of joking around after dinner, and it was kind of a small group, and we were kind of interacting. And so I started in and opened the Word and started preaching a little bit. And I got to the point where I wanted to use the illustration of Doss Troutman and Les Spencer and Les Spencer's right arm and all that story to kind of illustrate a little bit of the vision of the Navigators. And I was kind of embarrassed because this was a key people deal, and I didn't know whether I should really use that illustration. They'd probably heard it a dozen times. And so I just kind of referred to it. And I said, "You know, I was going to tell you about the story about Doss Troutman and Les Spencer." And I said, "But you all probably heard about that." And I could tell by the reading on the face that they didn't have a clue what I was talking about. I said, "You all have heard about Les Spencer's right arm. Who's Les Spencer?" I said, "How many of you heard of Les Spencer?" No hands. And then the RD kind of leaned over to me and he says, "Maybe you ought to tell him who Doss Troutman was." Well, now, I wouldn't have felt so bad if it had been a bunch of young troops. But these were the key people. Somebody had failed them, men. Somebody had failed them. They were expecting those people to go out on that campus and do something for which they were inadequately prepared. Tell him why. Show him how.
Get him started and keep him going. You ever heard that? Still works today. Just like it did 35 years ago when Skip Gay preached it to me. I remember one time I was down in St. Louis. And met a businessman. Had the opportunity of staying overnight in his home. And he had just accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior 6 months prior to that. I had the privilege of helping him come to a real assurance of his salvation in Jesus Christ as he was taking me to the airplane and he was on his way to work the next morning. We had a great time of prayer just before he let me out of the airport. And a real friendship struck up, and every time I'd go through St. Louis, I'd stop by and see he and his wife, and we'd fellowship together and pray together and get in the Word together, and he began to really grow. And one night, we were together out to dinner. I said, "You know, Bob, I think it's about time that you begin to have an outreach in an evangelistic way with some of the people with whom you work." I said, "I know you witness once in a while to them, but I think you ought to really take a stand and let people know and invite some over to your home and get them started in a Bible study." And boy, he just about dropped off his chair. I mean, his face got white. His hand began to tremble. Now, here was a very successful business executive, a vice president in the McDonnell Douglas Corporation. Can you imagine him getting scared of anything like that, a little Bible study in his home? But he was. He says, "Man, Jack, I couldn't do that. Oh, man." I said, "Now look, you can do it, and I'll help you. You got the contacts, I got the know-how. You get the men over to your home, and I'll get the Bible study started, and we'll do it together. And then after several weeks, when you get a little confidence and you got a little feel of it, I'll turn it over to you." So we prayed about that together for several weeks before he finally got the courage to even go to some of the men that he worked with and invite them to come over his home the next Monday night. But he did. And that Monday, I flew down to St. Louis from Chicago. Bob and I got together, went over the Bible study together, prayed together, and those guys began to show up after supper, about 10 of them. And we had a great 2 hours in the Word together. They were open, responsive, eager to learn, pagans. Bob was absolutely floored. He didn't believe anything like that could happen. But boy, by the next week he was eager. And that went on for about 6 or 8 weeks. And then I stopped going down to St. Louis, and he took over. You know, that really isn't very difficult. It's really pretty simple. But that's what we got to teach people to do. That's all we got to do, is just teach them to reach out to the people that they're in touch with and get the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, and then once they respond, to build into their lives. But guys, we got to equip people to do that. We cannot take it for granted that they will automatically know how just because they've been exposed to us. It takes time and effort and prayer and training. Then we've also got the responsibility of training staff. I've been talking about non-staff people now. The guy out in the business world, the kid on the campus, the guy on the military base, who'll never be on the staff of the Navigators, but to equip him for a lifelong service record for Jesus Christ so that he can function out there someplace in the world and make his life count for Christ. See, that's what the Lord Jesus was talking about in Matthew 28. When he said, "Go and make disciples, and in the process of making disciples, teach those disciples to obey all the commands that I have given to you." One of the commands that he gave to them was to go and make disciples. Now, the implications of that are pretty obvious. Because that's exactly what
this kid over in Europe wants to do, this little IT, young IT that's over there. That's exactly what those kids down there on that campus that hadn't been trained how to lead an evangelistic Bible study wanted to do. That's what Bob wanted to do down in St. Louis. That's what those kids up at that other region that I went to. That's what they really had on their heart. But somehow or another, we had slipped a cog. And we hadn't given them the training to get them over the hump so that they could really invest in the lives of somebody else. And we got to equip our staff to be able to equip those kind of people, huh? I was sitting in a restaurant one time talking with a couple of young staff guys, contact points. One of them was a contact point, another was an IT visiting from overseas. And we got to talking about this young contact points ministry. He'd just been at it for about a year, maybe a little more. And we were chatting about it, and he was enthusiastically bubbling over and telling me all about it. And man, he was excited and turned on. And so finally I said, well, tell me, now, what is the most exciting thing that's happening in your ministry? And he says, oh, man, Chuck, Carl, and Bob, those three guys. Man, and he went on another sermon, about 10 minutes long, you know, telling me about these guys and how great they were, what he was doing with them, and how they were growing. I turned to him and after his enthusiastic response, and I said, tell me, what are you doing with those guys to ensure as much as you possibly can that they will become multiplying disciples? And he got a kind of a blank look on his face. What do you mean? I said, well, what are you doing with those guys in your ministry to them as individuals to ensure that someday they will be multiplying disciples? And he still had a blank, they both of them still had a blank look on their face. And so I backed up all the way to the objective or the aim of the navigators and Matthew 28, and we started there, and for the next 2 hours, I talked to them about what it meant to multiply disciples, as it talks about in Matthew 28. And then we got into a little bit of the know-how and how you can do this and how you can have objectives and goals for guys and build into their lives on a man-to-man basis and how this is done. And after about 2 hours of this, they sat there. All of our dinners had gotten cold. We had just pushed them aside when they came, and we sat there talking, and they were taking notes. And after about 2 hours of that, they said, man, this is fantastic. Is this something new in the Navigators? I was embarrassed. Is this something new in the Navigators? Guys, are there some of your men out there that when you begin to talk about some concepts that ought to be built into their lives, they begin to think, maybe they don't express it out loud, but they begin to think, man, where do you get that? I never heard that before. Is this something new in the Navigators? Well, that little conversation with those two young guys so pricked my conscience and my heart that I, as I was traveling around the region, I began to ask some other guys similar questions. And I began to get some similar answers. And I realized that we had blown it in a couple of areas as far as our training and development of these men in preparing them to do the job we had sent them out to do. We had failed them. And we began to take some corrective measures. It took time. In fact, it took a couple of years to really turn the ship around on that and get some know-how into the staff man in the region in order for them to function effectively for the cause of Jesus Christ in their respective ministries. Do we know how? Can't read my own writing. Do we know where we are going in training and developing staff people and potential staff people? Do we have that figured out? Do you have it figured out?
in the development of staff people and potential staff people? Do we know what they need? You ever thought about the history of a man? The progressive steps that a guy goes through before he finally ends up being on the navigator staff? Let me just list, you know, some of them up here. He makes a decision for Christ. He gets saved. Then we begin to follow up on him. Then he becomes a disciple. Then eventually he becomes a disciple maker. And by this time we've developed him in some ministry skills. We've taught him how to follow up on another guy. He's done it. He's demonstrated. He knows a little bit about man-to-man. And he's actively involved in a ministry. Then if he's got a little bit of leadership ability, why, we make him into a team leader. Then if he's successful here, we begin to develop him in ministry proficiency. Then we may take him from this team leader slot and give him a section of a campus or a bigger responsibility. Maybe give him a certain dorm complex on the campus or part of the barracks on a base or in a community ministry, we might give him a neighborhood or an apartment house or a section of the city or something like that. And so we give him responsibility under close supervision and evaluation. And at the same time, we're deepening his walk with the Lord, his character. We're seeing by this time areas of his life that God is really beginning to penetrate and get a hold of, and we help him developing a deep walk with the Lord in character. We help him develop personally in just broadening his perspective and outlook on life, personal development. His depth in the Word. We begin to indoctrinate him in nav philosophy, in folklore, and in nav strategy, or ministry strategy. And then we see that he is developing some as a leader, but we give him some advanced leadership training. And then about that time, we figure he's ready for a contact point. So we put him out on a contact point, and then in 2 or 3 years, he becomes an area rep. Now, is that what we do? See, about this place right here, right in here, in that course of time, we begin to get our eye on for NAV staff. Depending on how he does here, depends on the next step. But right here, we begin to get our eagle eye out for him. Now, guys, probably the greatest area of neglect, if we're not careful, especially with a man who shows real promise right here, is to run by this in a hurry. Now, when we get a guy that far, and he's a PCS or whatever we call him these days, I've been out of it for 3 years, and I don't know what all the code words are these days, but when we begin to develop him in this area, and we are looking to this, and then to this, we are thinking of this man spending the rest of his life giving himself to disciple-making in the context of the navigators. Somewhere in the world, Now that is what is on our mind. That's the career we are grooming him for. A lifetime. Now my contention is this. What if it takes an extra year or two or three to get all of these things into his life to prepare him for a lifetime? 30, 40, 50 years of service. What if it takes an extra one, a two, or 3 years to do this when we're asking him to give his life to it, to prepare him to do a better job during his lifetime? Now, brethren, I think it's worth it. I think it's worth the investment of our time and energy and his time in order for him to do a better job from this point on. Now, I don't know if we're doing that. But I've had enough experience in the ministry to know that if we are going to miss, that is the area that we're liable to miss on. Maybe not all of them, but some of them. And the more of these we miss on a guy, the less we have prepared him for down here. The more deficient he's going to be. In my opinion, when we put a man in a contact point, regardless of what kind it is, whether it's a college ministry, a military ministry, a community ministry, when we put a man in a contact point, when he walks onto that ministry base, whatever it is, it ought to be very clear in his mind what he is going to do, how he is going to do it, where he's going to start, and what the keys to making disciples are in that particular context. Now, I don't think that's too much to expect. But I'll grant you, it takes some time and energy to prepare a man that way. It's not easy. It's work. It's hard work. It takes thinking. It takes planning. It takes the willingness for us to invest that kind of effort into the life of a man. From the training policy conference that was held here at Glen Eyrie in September of 1963, let me read you just one short excerpt. The objective in training a man in a contact point is to allow him the liberty to put into practice, under limited supervision, that which he has been taught in previous training situations, thus making it obvious to all concerned that God has gifted him along these lines, and God's hand is upon him for the area ministry. That was in 1963. Now, to my knowledge, the intent of this statement has never been changed. That the purpose of a contact point is to give the guy an opportunity, under a responsibility, under limited supervision, to demonstrate that he has the gifts and the abilities to do the navigator ministry, to put into practice the training that we have given to him, and to convince him and the navigator leadership that he is called of God to do that ministry. And we feel that in 2 or 3 years, we can discover that, and a man can discover it for himself. Now, training is a specialized and very practical form of education. Basically, it prepares people to do a better job. To accomplish this, that is, doing a better job, training develops the skills that make for rapid, effective work, the knowledge that makes for intelligent action, and the attitudes that ensures willing cooperation with fellow workers and leaders. That's all it's about. To develop the skills, the knowledge, and the attitudes that will enable a man to do a better job. Now, guys, in my opinion, training is not a nebulous,
theoretical concept. It's real. It's practical. It prepares one to do something. Lead a Bible study, carry on a ministry in a church, strategize a campus, direct a training program or a conference. It prepares a man to do something. Training in the Navigators has to do with training men for spiritual warfare. That's why I think it's imperative that we be willing to take the time to do this in order to prepare him for this, because this is where the battle is. We're sending him into spiritual warfare where he could be maimed or killed spiritually. We're preparing him for battle, to lead in battle. If we do not do the best job possible in preparing these kind of people for battle, we are failing them as leaders and decreasing the possibility of accomplishing our aim, which relates to the Great Commission. Now, I've run into some men in the Navigators who tend to equate training with responsibility. That giving a man responsibility for some activity or phase of the ministry under close supervision and with evaluation, I realize, can be a part of his training. However, responsibility per se, that is intrinsically or in and of itself, is not training, in my opinion. We prepare a man, we train a man for responsibility. And as I said, giving a man responsibility with close supervision and evaluation may be a part of that training, but it and of itself, in and of itself, it is not necessarily training. In the Navigators, a man should be prepared for the ministry responsibility. Train for it. Then the responsibility gives him the opportunity to put his training into practice as well as to stretch him and broaden him. In most cases, responsibility without proper training will lead to frustration, ineffectiveness, and the production of an inferior product. Now, gang, what I have said in a nutshell, although you may not think it was a nutshell, to me is what the ministry is all about. That's where it's at. Beginning with Matthew 28, talking about how that is applied to both non-staff and staff people. That's where it's at. That's what we're out to accomplish. That's what we want to do. And I'm not a philosopher. I'm not a theologian. I know a little bit about strategy. I know a little bit about planning. I know a little bit about management. I know a little bit about leadership. I know something about ministry analysis. I know a little bit about the Bible. But I'm not a philosopher. I'm not a theologian. We need, however, that kind of input from this caliber of man. And we want it. But there comes a time when the discussion is over, when the decisions are made, and when we unite at the throne of grace on our knees, and then we get up and we go out and we make disciples. And guys, I think we've come to that time. I think we've come to that time. We've been talking and discussing all week. You know, when Skip went to Portland, when Doss sent Skip up to Portland, he said, Skip, told him two things. He said, Skip, I want you to go up there. I want you to help Frank. Who was it? Frank who? Dr. Frank Phillips. I want you to help him set up a follow-up program for Youth for Christ. Number one. And number two, I want you to get some men. You know, that's pretty simple. Skip never heard of the essentials. I'm not even sure they had a written aim in those days. I know there were no limits.
relating, I don't think it even come into the vocabulary. But Skip just went up there and he got some men. And I stand here before you tonight as one of them. When Leroy Imes was appointed as the U.S. coordinator, I think about all Sandy said to Leroy by way of guidelines to follow was, Leroy, get the ministry going, will you? And so Leroy went out and he got the ministry going. And he'd come blowing through Wheaton and visit me and sleep in our living room on the height of bed. And he and I would sit there and we'd talk about how do you do the ministry on a college campus. And up to the time I had been sent to Wheaton, to the Chicago area, the only time I had ever been on a secular campus in my life was the University of Illinois when I was in high school, and my dad took a carload of us down to see Notre Dame and Illinois play football. And that was the only time in my life I'd ever been on a secular campus. And Leroy says, man, let's get a ministry going over at Northern Illinois University. I said, okay. And over we went. And we banged around on that campus. And a few months later, the navigator sent Dave Johnson down to the Indiana University. And I was supposed to kind of help Dave in the collegiate ministry. And so Leroy came blowing through town one day and he says, what are you doing down at Indiana University? And I said, I haven't been down there yet. He says, you better get down there. I says, what do I do? He said, why don't you have a fraternity meeting? I said, what? Have a fraternity meeting. I said, Leroy, I've never been in a fraternity. So we sat down that night, and he told me how to run a fraternity meeting. He even gave me the speech to use. It was about a six-pager, and he says, now this is what you do. And he laid it out for me. A, B, C, you call this guy, you talk to him, and you tell him this. And you say, this is what we're doing on campus, and here's what you want to do, and you'd like to do it this night. Can you come in and have dinner with them? It's that, you know, I mean, you know, there was a list of about 100 things to do to set up that fraternity meeting and carry it off. So I called Dave Johnson. I said, Dave, I'm coming down next week. We're going to have a fraternity meeting. He said, a what? So I told him what to do, and I went over Leroy's list. I said, you call this guy, and then you do this, and then you do this, and then you do this. And all the way down there in the car, I was going over this six-page. I took a guy with me, and while he was driving, I was memorizing this evangelistic message that Leroy had given me. And I breezed into Bloomington, Indiana, and Dave had this thing lined up, and he had two guys to give a testimony, and he was going to emcee it, and I was the speaker. Those guys never found out that I had never been in a fraternity meeting before. They never knew it till a year later. But man, we had that fraternity meeting. We went in and we did it, and God bless, and there were about five guys came to know Christ. And boy, you talk about... You know, I have to admit, I get a little bit irritated at guys who tell me, don't talk to me about a syllabus. When they go right out and use it in their ministry. We've been using it for years, ever since the topical memory system came into being. We've had A, B, C, D. That's what somebody that's starting out in something needs. And we're starters. We help people get started in their Christian life, toward discipleship, in leadership. Oh, Leroy, man. He took me into my first debate in a college campus. He and I were the speakers. We were the featured. 10:30 one night in a dormitory over in a cafeteria over at Northern Illinois University. I'll never forget it. I was never so petrified in all my life. But he took me by the hand and he showed me how to do it. And guys, that is precisely what we need to do with these young staff guys that we are responsible for their training. If we make the mistake of assuming things in the lives of those guys, we are making an eternal mistake. Because they are the ones who pay
when they get out in the ministry.
When I went to Chicago,
Sandy finally convinced me that we should go and just trust God. And we got some promises from the Lord. I said, now, Lord, what do we do? What do you want us to do when we get to Wheaton?
He said, well, Jack, he says, tell you what, just go get some men. That was it. That's all I had.
Well, should I work with college students or military people or what? He says, just get some men.
And guys, we figured out how to do it. We figured out what to do. It took a little thinking. It took a lot of prayer. It took some initiative. And I think that's what some of us in this room may need. It's just to go do it. The discussion is over. Some of the decisions have been made, others will be made in the near future. And now what we need to do, in my opinion, is get united on our knees together and pray. And then get up off of our knees and just go make disciples.
Let me read you a passage of scripture from the New International Version, from Philippians chapter 3. Beginning with verse 10. Paul speaking from the very depths of his heart. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. And the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Guys, let's get on our knees and pray for a little while together. And then get up and go make some disciples. Let's do it, huh?
Several of you want to lead us.
what a privilege for us to bow our knees before you and realize who you are, the God of the universe, who has accepted us, sinners saved by your grace, sent your Son to die for our sins. Fill us with your Holy Spirit to empower us and to guide us, to give us your word. Thank you for your Son and your Holy Spirit and your word, for the privilege of being involved in your great commission. Thank you for having given us help in these areas, having shown us the lost world and how to reach out to others. I will walk before you. Thank you for the privilege of having participated this week in some times of struggle, some times of seeking and searching. Now, Lord, thank you for this, your word, which has been given to us tonight. God, I pray that you would cause us to walk in unity, but to walk. Go forward from this time to accomplish that which you've given each one of us to do in our own geographical area, in our own area of responsibility, God. And help us to be spirit-filled, abiding Christians wherever we are.
Father, I thank you for giving us the man who put together this project. We think of Lauren and Jim and Dave Hicks. We're going to spend hour upon hour in preparing the materials that we have spent this week going through. And we thank you, Father, that you led these men together in this project. Disagree with one another at some points, and to see you lead us together in what you want us to do, both individually and as an organization. And we thank you that you have brought us to tonight with an assurance in our heart that we have an identity in the body of Christ. We have liberty and freedom to do that. Disciples is right, and in the context in which we're operating, it's right. And we thank you for the clarification of our major thrust and emphasis, and everything that you've done here this week, Lord. We thank you for it. We thank you for the disagreements and for the agreements. We thank you for this passage that Jack just read tonight, these verses on maturity, and that we need to be mature enough, even though we differ, to be able to lay that aside and get on with the job that you want us to do. And we know we have a faithful enemy who would love to hang us up on little points. And so we thank you for that reminder from your word tonight to go forth from here, dying to self and in full maturity, getting on with the job that you want us to do.
Lord Jesus, it's always been an exciting thing to me to want to know you, power of your resurrection. And it's always been a frightening thing to me to consider entering into the fellowship of your suffering, to associate with you as you came, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give your life over, a ransom. Lord Jesus, you have told us to go
Father, I want to thank you tonight for each one of these men and women here, for their lives, for their testimony, for their commitment and dedication to the cause of Jesus Christ, for the sacrifices that they have made, each of them in their own lives, in their own way, in order to respond to the call you have made upon their lives. And Father, as we are here together tonight on our knees, we just recommit ourselves to you, to your cause in this world, to the propositions that we have talked about from your word tonight. And Father, we want to live lives that are obedient to you, in order that we might teach others to obey all the commands that you have given to us. And as a result of the outflow of our lives, Lord, there would literally be men and women whose lives would reach around the world in every nation for the cause of Jesus Christ. Father, continue to mold and to make us into the kind of men and women who are usable in your service. Keep us from sin. Give us a hatred for it. Give us victory over it in Jesus Christ. Give us the desire to live holy lives before you and before men, to have a conscience that is void of offense before God and men. May we be true disciples of Jesus Christ. We pray these things for your glory and in your name. Amen.